We're going to do something very obvious, very simple today. We're just simply going to answer the question, who crucified Jesus? In one sense, it's one of the great conundrums of world history. To help me, I'm going to ask those two young ladies over there if they'll go and get my main visual aid from outside the door there. To help us answer the question, to help us engage a little bit with the reading that we've just had, I've got some visual aids that I'm going to be using. I've got various bits of card. I've got a great big hand, which is being brought out now. If you just put that on there for me. Thank you very much to my fine assistants there. Okay. So I've a hand. I've got a number of nails, which we'll be using. In here somewhere, if I've not forgotten, it certainly feels heavy enough to make you realize I've not forgotten, one hammer. So we have a hammer, we have some nails, we have some wood, and we have a lot of little children nearby. So who knows where this might go or how things might pan out. If you do want to join in, then please do. If you are particularly small, then I'd encourage you to come with your mum and your dad if you want to hammer some nails in later on, because I'm not going to have my thumbs anywhere near it if small children are going to help me, which I hope you do. I hope you do. Who crucified Jesus? Our reading and the words are up there on the screen there. This Jesus delivered, this is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. You crucified Jesus. Who crucified Jesus? Well, Peter's answer on the day of Pentecost, that question is, you crucified Jesus. Now I'm going to point at you. I've got three fingers pointing back at myself as well. So there's a terrible sort of inclusivity about that, you, I believe. Of course, the Roman soldiers actually carried out the crucifixion itself. They were the ones who hung Jesus up on the cross there, the hammer and the nails, and banged them in, then put the cross up upright. But they were just simply following orders. They were doing what they had been told to do. They were being soldiers. So who was behind it? You and I crucified Jesus. You did. I did. And you might be sat there thinking, well, I wasn't there. It's 2,000 years ago. You might be thinking, well, if I had been there, I wouldn't have been implicated in it. I wouldn't have been involved in that. You could see that Jesus was innocent and not deserving of death. Interestingly enough, funnily enough, in one sense, that kind of attitude that I wouldn't be a part of that is exactly the kind of attitude that Peter himself had just before Jesus was crucified. So the first person that we've got here is Peter. Peter just hours before said to Jesus, no, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And yet when it came down to it, he did nothing to help. He was a part of the problem. Peter crucified Jesus by his own pride. His pride was involved in the whole escapade. And I want to ask us a question. It's a simple one, and you know the answer to it already, even before I ask it. Have you ever been proud? Is that something that you're guilty of? I know a number of men that if I say to them, and I could point them out in the room now, if I said to a man over in this area of the room, what should I pray for you most? I know that man will say, pray that I'm humble. Because he knows he's like Peter, he's proud. It's like me, like you. I need a volunteer who'll come and help me with a hammer and nail and put this into the thumb of this wooden hand here. We've got a bit of a visual aid here, but there's also a sound and feeling aid going on today as well. Anyone want to come along? Struth, straight out there. Wow. Let's get your dad. Yep, that's right. Let's get your dad to come and help, because we want this thumb to be hit and not my thumb. There you go, Dave. Over to you. I'm going to stand back. Thank you very much indeed. Peter, by his pride, crucified Jesus. Who else was involved on that terrible, terrible day? Of course, There was Judas, Judas Iscariot. Before we have a bit of a downer on Judas, or we kind of like feel a little bit sorry for him, we've just got to remember just a few hours before Jesus' crucifixion and what happened with Judas. You know, there's that song, "I'm special because, you know, God loves me." Well, Judas is the kind of guy that could have sung that song, "I'm special." Because on the night when Jesus was betrayed, just before he betrayed Jesus, at the Last Supper, the final meal together, Jesus took what was referred to as the choice morsel of bread, and he gave it to Judas as a special friend. He washed Judas's feet, as he did the other apostles, the other disciples. And yet, just moments later, Judas was doing a switch. He switched Jesus for money. Judas was involved with his greed. And we have to ask ourselves a very obvious question. Have you ever been greedy? Will you be greedy on Easter morning when you see the size of your dad's Easter egg compared to yours? We get very greedy, don't we? I'm greedy. Judas was a part of the issue of crucifixion of Jesus through his greed. I need another volunteer who'll come along and help me with another nail and hammer greed into the wooden hand here. Have we got a volunteer at the very front here? Your dad certainly wants to do it. Look, got a builder here. You can just go out on your own, mate. Put it up there. Yeah. The people at the back can see. Thank you very much indeed. Of course, the other group of people involved in the whole event were the Jewish leaders of the day. It's interesting because the Jewish leaders of the day, they knew from their Bibles that God was going to send his very special king. But when Jesus came, instead of welcoming him, as we know from John's Gospel, he came to those who were his own, but his own did not receive him. They didn't receive him. Instead of thanking God for Jesus, instead of worshipping Jesus and serving him and bowing down to him and obeying him and following him, we read time and time again in the Gospels that they rejected him. They turned their backs on him. And in one sense, we could see that in them they perceived Jesus as a threat. He was a threat to the great establishment that they had set up. All the rules and the regulations and the way that they held the rest of the people of God, as it were, in a vice of all the rules and regulations that they had. And Jesus came and, he began to upset the apple cart, a bit like when he went into the temple and he upset all those tables. He began to upset the powers that be. They were jealous when they saw the crowds singing Hosanna to him. And they stirred them up a few hours later. The Jewish leaders were culpable in the crucifixion of Jesus, very culpable indeed, through their jealousy, if anything else. And we ask ourselves today, Good Friday, what of us and what of our jealousy? Yeah, we got to say, yeah, I'm someone very prone to jealousy. It'll vary, it'll be different. Many of the women here won't relate to their husbands being jealous of somebody else's motor car. They'll think, well, I couldn't care less. It's green, it's red, yellow. It'll be different for them. You'll get jealous of other things, your clothes that your best friend might have turned up on Easter Sunday in. It's different to our personalities, what we're into. Some might be jealous of someone who's so excellent at music because that's something, it's normally something that you want to be good at yourself, that you get jealous of somebody else in. I'm never really jealous of anyone who's good at music because I could never even begin to achieve it. If it's something that I wouldn't mind being good at myself, then jealousy creeps in. And if you're honest, that's true for you. You and me, by our jealousy, crucified Jesus. I need another volunteer to come and help with this next nail. There we go. Over to you, Pete. I'm keeping my hands well clear of you, mate. it a good whack. Another one? Thank you. Of course, the other group of people who were involved in the whole thing were the witnesses. There was a trial about Jesus to see if he was guilty of anything. They wanted to put him to death. And they couldn't find anything other than false witnesses. False witness after false witness came into the courtroom and basically said of Jesus, lies. They spoke untruth of him. We kind of think, well, I don't ever want to be known as a liar. I mean, it's a really hard thing to be named, isn't it? If someone said to you, I'll say to someone at the very back over there, Mark, over there, hey, Mark, you're a liar. It's really aggressive, isn't it? It really hurts. It really dents the old pride. But you know what, Mark, you try not lying for the next week and come back next week and tell us that you've not lied, and we'll know you're lying. And that's not just true for me, it's true for all of us. Every single one of us in this room is a liar. White lie, whatever you want to call it. We've all lied. We crucify Jesus by our lies. And we might say, well, I wasn't there in that witness box speaking untruth about Jesus. Oh, yeah, if you'd been there, what's to guarantee you wouldn't have done that? You're a liar. I'm a liar. I need somebody else to come and... Someone wants to say, yeah, I'm a liar. I'm going to go and whack that one into that hand because, oh, it's Hannah coming forward. Are you a mum or is your dad going to help? Wanting a dad. Yep, she's definitely looking to you for this job, Paul. There you are. Do you want to give that to your dad? And I'll give that to your dad because it's sharp. Do you want to give that to you? No, I'll give that to your dad. Down there. He's got a number of nails to do now. Paul can get them out at the end. That can go in there. Thank you. Thank you, Hannah. Very much indeed. Of course, the other person involved was Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus all sorts of questions. He asked others questions about Jesus, and he concluded that Jesus was absolutely innocent. Absolutely innocent. And he said so. That was his final judgment on the whole matter. This guy's innocent. But then there were all sorts of threats, political threats, that began to steam up around him. And he began to see, well, hang on, well, there's going to be a riot here in Jerusalem. And there are people putting dispersions and sort of slants on my leadership and my governorship here. And I really don't want that getting back to Rome and anyone hearing about this in Rome if it gets out of hand. Basically, the guy put his political status before the life of a man he knew was innocent. Pilate was selfish. Pilate put himself first over and above an innocent man. And we might say, well, I wouldn't have done what Pilate did. Well, when else have we put ourselves first over somebody else? We do it all the time. You and I crucify Jesus through our selfishness. I need somebody else to come along and whack this in up there for me. We're running out of volunteers, are we? Anyone want to come and do that? Do you want to come and do that? Going to bring your dad? I think we'll bring your dad anyway. Come on in, Jimmy. There we go. Up there. Your son's left you on your own. He doesn't believe that one has anything to do with him. Thank you very much. Who crucified Jesus? You and I. killed him by our own sin, our own rebellion against God and against God's ways. And yet the Bible insists again and again and again that Jesus died in your place and he died in my place. He took the punishment that we deserve for our sin. By his wounds we are healed. Or as Peter, who preached this sermon on the day of Pentecost, later said in a letter, he said, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us, you and me, to God." Jesus died in our place. I don't know if any of you ever saw, or some of you shouldn't have seen it yet, because it was an 18 rated film. Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. It's a very, very gory depiction of Jesus' crucifixion, the passion and his death, the moments in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then his whipping, and then his crucifixion. In that film, Mel Gibson does one of those things that directors like to do. Alfred Hitchcock did it. He managed to appear, although he wasn't acting in the film in any way, shape or form himself. He got himself in as director into the movie, basically in the film, the hands that the camera zooms in on with a hammer and the nails hammering Jesus into the cross are the hands of Mel Gibson, the director. Now, I don't know what he really believes. I don't know where he is in terms of Christian understanding, Mel Gibson. But he was making an artistic comment there, saying, "It was me. My hands did this." And it's a simple illustration of the call on us today on Good Friday to say, yeah, I'm culpable. I'm guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who crucified Jesus? You and I did. But someone else did as well. If we look again at our little text on the screen there, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It is just profound. It is amazing. It is striking. It is an absolute conundrum. It's an inexplicable conundrum. That somehow it is absolutely true that at the one and the same time, you and I are guilty of crucifying Jesus. And yet at the same time, and we are absolutely guilty, not a leg to stand on, but at the same time, it was also the most astounding act of God in world history, that it was his plan, his purpose, his foreknowledge, even before we were ever living, even before Jesus was born, before the creation of the world, that he should use the most devastating thing that we could do and plan it to bring about the most amazing thing that he has done, the forgiveness of our sins. It is absolutely astonishing. Why did God do this? The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It is a wonderful promise. Whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have eternal life. He died in place of us upon the cross as we come to trust him. And so I need somebody else to come along and put the final nail in the hand here. God, out of love for you and me, predestined, foreplanned it, through his own love, that Christ should die, that we might be forgiven. And there is another Father and the Son coming from the very back, either to head that way to the loo. No, they're definitely coming this way. You're going right into the middle of the hand there. Give it a good wallop. Thank you very much indeed. Thank you very much to all of our volunteers. Who crucified Jesus? Well, the evidence of the Bible, the evidence of those who were there at the time, points to them, points to us. We're faced with a decision today. See, we could write Jesus' death off as an accident of history, as something that happened, one of those sad things happens day in, day out, week in, week out in our wounded and corrupt world. We could seek to put the blame elsewhere and say, it wasn't me. Alternatively, we could pronounce the verdict of guilty onto ourselves. In one sense, that's what I've been encouraging us to do, visually and with a sound and emotionally, as these nails have gone into this wooden hand today, to say, yeah, I own it. It was me. If we have the courage to face the evidence and pronounce ourselves guilty of rejecting God, ignoring his laws by our pride, by our greed, by our jealousy, by our lies, by our selfishness, then God, out of his love, leads us to says to us, do not despair. Out of my love for you, I plan this so that you might be washed clean, you might be forgiven. Even though we are guilty, we can receive the promise of eternal life and friendship with God. Our past will be forgiven, and it will be absolutely forgotten forever. And so later on, as we come to the symbols of today's event, 2,000 years ago, as we come to eat bread and drink wine together and remember in the Lord's Supper, Jesus' death for us. Let's eat and drink by faith with thanksgiving in our hearts. And it may well be that today is a day for you, Good Friday 2012, for you for the first time to say, yeah, Jesus, I own this myself. I'm sorry. I repent. Please forgive me. Thank you for your coming out of your love and to die in my place, taking God's judgment in my place that I might be forgiven. Well, there's some words we're going to use together. They're going to come up on the screen. And they're famous words from the book of Isaiah. And we're going to say them together, kind of. I'm going to say part of the words that are there in yellow. And then if you could join in with the words in white, in italics there, we'll read these words together and own the truths of Scripture, what they say together today. And straight after that, the musicians will lead us into singing our next song, Oh, to See the Dawn. So would you join me as we say, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's stand to sing.